Isn't this too dangerous of God to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you? But remember what he just said, if my word abides in you, if my word abides in you. When you are in Christ and walking with Christ, everything changes. Your desire for money goes away. It really does. This whole sort of thing, the desire for riches, the desire for many sorts of things goes away. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if his word were in me, I wouldn't be asking for a McLaren. So it's an indication that his word is not in me. Isaiah chapter 1, and we have gone through the first 9 verses of Isaiah chapter 1, and what's being covered here is this is the great indictment. Other than verse 1, which is sort of an introduction and setting the stage and telling us where this is located in history, which the scriptures can be very good about at times to really tell us where things are located in history. Verses 2 all the way through the end of the chapter is just an indictment where we have God is both the plaintiff and the judge. Heaven and earth are the witness, and in the Judah and Jerusalem are on trial here. And so as we read this, think about this. This is written by the great prophet, poet of Israel. There's this Isaiah is clearly the most skilled writer in the scriptures, and the whole thing we're reading is in poetry. Other than 3 chapters, the whole book of Isaiah, all 66 chapters or so, something like that, it's all in poetry. And think about what he's saying. These are very strong and very hard words. And he's not happy about this at all. I've grown up. I was born in New York. I spent my whole life in the United States. And I love this country. And I've always loved this country. And I was taught. My parents were immigrants, so they taught us to love this country. Very often you will find immigrants loving the country and caring about the country more than people who may have never been from a foreign country. So my parents taught me how to love this country. And so it pains me when I see the country moving more and more into a decadent way, into a way that I realize is going to bring hardship upon the country because of its decadence, because of its behavior. And it pains me, and it hurts me to see the country struggling with certain things. This is like how it was with Isaiah in his day when he brought this word. This is not an easy word for him. Prophets never had an easy time. It was very hard for them personally to bring the word. It was like Jeremiah, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." I mean, you see the struggling within these men as they're bringing forth these prophetic words. This is not easy for him. And as Isaiah is bringing forth a railing judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem, he's seen already the whole northern kingdom fall, 10 tribes of the north all brought into captivity. He's seen all of that destruction. By this time that he's writing this, he may well have seen the destruction of Judah and all of these nations, all of these cities around Jerusalem go into captivity. 200,000 of his Judean companions have gone into captivity. This is a very hard word for him. So as we read this, this is not a fun word for him. It's really hard. And as you get older, and as I've seen in my own life, I mean, you begin taking on a little bit different perspective, and you begin seeing things over your lifetime, and you see how your own nation has moved and migrated, how the Western world has moved and migrated, and the decisions that they've made and the hardships that their decisions have wrought. And you see the same pain in Isaiah and what's going on here. So as we read this, we're going to start from verse 10. And what he starts with in verse 10, he's speaking against the formalism in worship. formalism in worship. So you had all of these rules and regulations which God had put in place for Israel. But now he's saying enough. I mean, it's making me sick, because always within the formalism in worship, there was to be faith and obedience. Faith and obedience had to be coupled with the formalism of worship. And remember what I told you, that Israel is a microcosm of our society today and what we're to look at. And we're to look at ourselves, because, and you have seen this. You've seen this in your own life. You can have formalism in worship. You can go through all of these liturgies and all of things that go on in churches, and you get this formalism, but you wonder, where is the faith and where is the obedience to this word? And there's this tendency to say, well, I'm going through all of these practices, so why is God upset? You know, I'm going to church every Sunday. Isn't that good enough? I mean, how much more do you want from me? Well, I'd like to have faith and obedience. And this is what he's getting at. So in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 1, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. So that last sentence tells us why he's rejecting all of their formalisms. Many of these are the things that he himself put in place. Why is he rejecting them? Verse 15, the last sentence, your hands are covered with blood. When they would go into the temple compound, they had to wash their hands and their feet. But in God's eyes, they were still bloodstained. Just the ceremonial washing did not change the heart. They were still bloodstained. And so you see here, he addresses them in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. So he calls the rulers, he says, you rulers of Sodom. And he calls the people, you are the people of Gomorrah. I mean, these are very strong words. I know that in our modern woke culture, you're not supposed to say anything negative about anyone. But God just says it right out. I mean, he calls them rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. That's what he characterized them of. These were wicked, wicked people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we've seen that. We've looked at it before in this class. And they were utterly destroyed. And that's what God calls them. He says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? He says, I've had enough. I mean, I don't need any of this. You're fattened cattle. I take no pleasure. I mean, you guys are offering this up. So what he's doing is he is responding now. So this is, he is responding to Israel's contention. So God has spent, in verses 2 through 9, the plaintiff, God is accusing them of all of these things, and their rebuttal in their own mind, you don't hear it from them, in their own mind, their rebuttal is, hey, look, we're doing everything you asked us to do. We're offering up these things, we're having the sacrifices, and now this is God's rebuttal to their rebuttal. And you say, well, I didn't see Israel saying this. God already knows what they're thinking, so he is responding to what they're thinking. You see what I mean? We don't have to hear what they're, he already knows. He already knows. In their own mind, they're thinking, hey, we're good to go because we're offering up these things. Isn't that enough? God says, no, it's not enough. Because always there had to be faith and obedience coupled with it. He says, I'm sick of this stuff. He says, when you appear before me, why are you even coming into my courts? He says in verse 13, Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination. I mean, incense was continually going up and signifying the prayers of Israel. He says, don't bring it anymore. I don't want this incense from you. He says, your new moon and your Sabbaths, your weekly offerings, your monthly offerings, your festivals, no more. He says, it doesn't do anything. When our hearts are not right before God, it's not working. He wants faith and obedience from our lives. You can go to church, you can go through all of these practices, but when there is not obedience to this, this has been some of the conversations that I've had with religious leaders. And, I know, in Protestant settings, there's a lot of people that don't think much of Catholicism. I think a lot of Catholicism. I have a lot of good, godly Catholic friends. And some of the things that I've done, I said, bring your highest priests you can to talk to me. And I don't know if they're bishops or they're cardinals or what they are, but I sit at these tables with them and we have these discussions. And my biggest plea is that our hearts have to be right. Just because you have somebody that is in your priesthood serving the Lord's Supper, just because of this lineage, the heart has to be right. And they agree. The heart has to be right in all of this. He says in verse 14, I hate your new moon and your festivals. God says he hates it. He said, I hate your new moons. I hate your festivals. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of them. He says, when you pray, I'm going to hide my eyes. When you pray, how do you hide your eyes? You just close your eyes. I mean, imagine if somebody is coming and appealing to you and you just close your eyes. That's like the ultimate insult that you can give when somebody is appealing to you. You just kind of close your eyes and turn away. And you don't even have to say a word, because actions can speak louder than words. If somebody's in your office and you walk to the door and you point to the door, I mean, that's more than words right there. I mean, so actions can be even more than words. So when somebody says, I hide my eyes from you, I mean, this is really pretty strong. He says, I will not listen because your hands are covered with blood. And now this whole idea of faith and obedience needing to be coupled with these sacrifices is not new. Prophet after prophet has told them this. So we're just going to go through these different prophets. We're just going to just go through these. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So Samuel was telling them this long before Isaiah was on the scene. Micah told them this. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I mean, this is what he calls us to do. So you have Samuel, you have Micah. Look at Hosea 6, chapter 6, verse 6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So Hosea is crying out with this. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 7, verse 22, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offers and sacrifices. He says, when I brought your family out of the land of Egypt, of interest to me was not burnt offering and sacrifices. What was of interest to me was this. But this is what, verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 7, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. You want it to be well with you? Walk in my way. Obey my voice. This is what Jeremiah was crying out. Amos, Isaiah's contemporary, what was he saying? Amos 5, 21. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like rivers, and let righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So you see in Amos chapter 5, the same sort of thing. And it didn't stop there. Didn't stop there. Look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He says, he's baptizing. John the Baptist is baptizing people. People are coming to John the Baptist for baptism. What was the baptism of John? Baptism of John is that you were agreeing in this baptism that you would believe upon him who John the Baptist was to point out. And John the Baptist was going to point out Jesus. This was the agreement in that baptism. The baptism of John the Baptist was that you were agreeing that you would believe upon him whom John was going to point out. When he was baptizing, some Pharisees came for baptism. Yeah. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Imagine somebody coming for baptism and the person baptizing says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" I mean, John the Baptist was a pretty tough guy. These were the leading people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is what he said to them. He says, "Don't give me this garbage that, oh, Abraham is our father." He says, "God can raise up from these stones children to Abraham." He says, "You bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. So you see John the Baptist. In Paul. Paul was speaking the same sort of thing. So in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, remember the whole thing is they were justifying themselves because they were Jewish, because they had been circumcised, thinking that circumcision was going to take care of this. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." And so you see Paul, again, calling people back to worship in the Spirit of God. What about Jesus? Did Jesus ever speak of anything like this? Was Jesus concerned about this sort of thing? Yes, he was. He was concerned. He was very concerned about this sort of thing. And he takes this and he culminates all of this into a direction. And you can see that this is why I'm saying Israel is this microcosm for us. We see God coming against Israel. They're using this as their justification. Look, we're going through all these motions. You've set up all these things. And God said, "But your hands are bloodstained. Your hands are bloodstained." Jesus spoke about this too. And Jesus spoke about what a relationship would be like. And so we've covered all of these Old Testament prophets. There's verses in the Psalms as well. You know, I skipped over that, but the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 50, verse 13, "Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats?" God is saying, "You're bringing me, you know, goats and bulls." He says, "You think I'm going to eat that?" He says, and he says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Do the things that you're supposed to do." So Jesus takes this whole thing. And Jesus gives us this discourse in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus has this discourse, and this is very much to apply to us. Because it's very easy to look at Israel and go, "Oh, you should have listened. You should have listened. Oh, Israel, look at you guys. You just should have listened." And Jesus comes right out, and he starts speaking to us. Jesus, in John chapter 15, verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Unless we are in Jesus, there is nothing good that we can do. Nothing. This is why I keep coming and I say, if you do not know the Lord, please come and speak to me. If you don't know the Lord, speak to me. And get to know the Lord, because if you're not abiding in Jesus, there's nothing that you can do that is going to really bring glory in this kingdom. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus said. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, Jesus said, you're going to bear much fruit. But think about this. What does it mean to abide in him? This is kind of an ethereal sort of thing. Abide. What do you mean abide in you? Well, he's going to get very practical. Very practical. You might not like it, but he's going to get very practical what it means to abide in him. He says, if in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown out, thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. So if you do not abide, whatever you do, it's going to be like a branch. It's disconnected from the vine. It's going to dry up and it's just going to be burned up. And he's speaking of the fire of hell. I mean, if you're not saved, I mean, there is no good thing. And people say, well, I don't believe an all-loving God would send us to hell. Fine. You send yourself to hell. I mean, you really do, because there's nothing good in you that justifies this. It's only in him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Think about that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Isn't this too dangerous of a promise? It's really dangerous. I mean, I want a McLaren. You know, people can be really wicked in what they ask for. Really wicked. I mean, you heard about these two guys that they were in competition, the two store owners, competition in this town. Both had antique shops. And the one guy is cleaning some of his antiques and a genie comes out of this bottle as he's cleaning it. And this genie comes out and he says, You can ask whatever you wish for, I will give you. But remember, whatever you wish for, I will give twice as much to your competitor down the road. And the guy said, I wish I were blind in one eye. And you know, people are really wicked in what we ask for. Really wicked in what we ask for. And isn't this too dangerous of God to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But remember what he just said. If my word abides in you, if my word abides in you. When you are in Christ and walking with Christ, everything changes. Your desire for money goes away. It really does. This whole sort of thing, the desire for riches, the desire for many sorts of things goes away. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if his word were in me, I wouldn't be asking for a McLaren. So it's an indication that his word is not in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. For my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You glorify my Father. Jesus said, glorify my Father. And this is how you're going to glorify him. Bear much fruit. And through this, you're going to prove to be my disciples. Just as my Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. In the same way that the Father loves Jesus, Jesus said, he loves us. He says, abide in my love. Abide in my love. This whole umbrella of abiding in his love. This is why when men come to me and they say, you know, my wife doesn't listen to me, my kids don't listen to me, my life's a mess. I say, because you don't abide. You don't understand the whole abiding in Christ. If you come under this umbrella of the Lord, you will pull your wife, your family right along with you. They'll all be under this umbrella. But when you step out, everybody in line, in succession with you is exposed. And this is why he says that my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. You see this whole thing. Jesus wants us to be about good works. The good works don't save us. We get saved aside from good works. We get saved by his grace and faith. We accept his grace through faith. That's it. But once we're in the kingdom, he says that he has created us for good works. And this is why you will find people that are walking with Christ. You will find them doing many things. You see them here and there and serving in all the... I didn't know you do this. I didn't know you do that. Well, you do that too. It's just amazing how many good things they do when they're abiding in the Lord. Full of service, abiding in the Lord. And how do you do it? How do you abide in the Lord and you're still doing so well in your classes? You're still working well in your job. People are pleased with you. How do you do that? Because there's this blessing. There's this covering of blessing. When you're glorifying the Father, there's this covering of blessing. Then he said, verse 9, just as my Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Well, again, what does it mean to abide? Now he gets very practical. Verse 10 of John chapter 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You see how he distills this thing down to its essence, to pure simplicity. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Because abiding is can be an ethereal thing. It's hard to really see what does that mean. But keeping Jesus's commandments, that's practical. That I can see. That's something I can get hold of. It's not merely the outward things. It's keeping his commandments. He says that if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Remember what I told you? You be good to the Son, the Father's going to love you. You be good to my children, I will like you. You be good to my children, Shireen will like you. You be good to Jesus, his Father will like you. You obey Jesus, his Father will look out for you. His Father will look out for you. God, the creator of the universe, looks out for you when you obey his Son. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he sums it up with this. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I've seen this verse taken out of context, people doing wild things and saying, Jesus said he wants our joy to be made full. I'm like, you need to read the verses above that. I mean, this comes, the prescription for joy in one's life is keeping the commandments of Jesus. You keep his commandments, there is joy in your life. I mean, how much more simply can we place this thing? I get people write to me all the time, all the time. You know, I'm a believer, but you know, I really need some counseling from you. And I say, I'm not a counselor. I'm a chemist. I'm a chemist, and I'm not a counselor. I'm not a pastor. But I can see you have no relationship to a pastor. You're under no sense of authority in your life. If you have to appeal to a total stranger for advice in your life. I mean, God has a way of doing this. How about keeping the commandments of Jesus and then experiencing his joy? Things are falling apart in your life because there's nothing. You're not under any structure in your life. And you think that you're going to just be able to speak to me for an hour and everything's going to get all right? It doesn't happen that way. It's clear. The scriptures are clear. It is here. He says, you keep my commandments. And as we go on in the book of Isaiah, right after this, where he just rails on them, what you see is you will see that he speaks exactly of this. If you would keep my commandments and be about the things that I have told you, things are going to go well for you. In this very chapter, in chapter one of Isaiah, during this indictment, in the midst of the indictment, God can't handle it anymore. He said, I can't hit you anymore with this without speaking a little word here. A couple of verses I'm going to give you. Here's the secret. Here's the secret. And we'll go over that secret next time in specific. But it's right there in the chapter. There's this interlude like, come on, just take hold of this. Come on. And this is what he's talking about. And Jesus has this for us. Our life is filled with this. God gives opportunity for good works, for good works. And these things bring great blessing in a life. The ability to do good works. You take a man, you take a woman who's walking with God, whose life is filled with God and wanting to please Jesus. Their life is filled with good works over and over again. You say, how do you do that? You have four little kids. How do you keep doing these good? Aren't you kind of busy with four little kids? I mean, but you just see them overflowing with good works, touching lives, touching hearts. And Jesus said, this is what's going to bring you good joy. This is what's going to bring you joy. This is how you glorify my Father, and you're going to have a life full of joy. I mean, do you see it, guys? This is the prescription. It's right here. So you get on the one hand this railing judgment, and then Jesus brings it all back to obedience to his word. Keep my commandments. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How much simpler could it be? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do you know the commandments of Jesus? Read the New Testament. Read the New Testament. See what he has said. See what the apostles, his disciples, the ones that he has set there to teach us, see what they have said. You walk in those commandments and you will be blessed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for what the prophets have instructed us. How you delight in faith and in obedience, how that was always the way. Faith and obedience to your word, and then the manifestation of good works. Father, I pray that you take these young people who know you. Father, I pray that they would step out in obedience to you, that they would walk in obedience to your commandments, and thereby have a life of joy, and thereby glorify your Father who is in heaven. Father, for those who do not know you, Father, I pray for their salvation. I pray that they would be reaching out for salvation, that they would come and be saved for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.